We are going to be in Joshua chapter 14. And the plan is to be just in Joshua here for 1 week, in fact. So, Lord, just kept laying this upon my heart. And so, rather than just jumping into the book of Acts, as was planned here with you this week in that series, New Day Has Dawned, we'll jump, Lord willing, into Acts next Lord's Day together. And in the meantime, for today, here in Joshua 14, one of the areas that particularly it stood out to me as we get ready to dive in here together, as you're finding Joshua 14, is how Caleb's strength at 85 was the same as his strength at 40. And not just, you know, metaphorically. It says for war and for going and for coming. And just how the Lord had sustained his servant, in this case, both physically, but certainly also spiritually, those 45 years. All those years of wandering in the wilderness, and all those years now in the promised land, conquering all the different ites that were there in the land, as God had promised. And so we're going to dive in and look here into Joshua chapter 14 together. We're going to jump down to verse 6. So Joshua 14, beginning at verse 6, these are the words of the living and true God. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what Yahweh said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of Yahweh, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed Yahweh my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you wholly followed Yahweh my God.' And now, behold, Yahweh has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that Yahweh spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now, give me this hill country of which Yahweh spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that Yahweh will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as Yahweh said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed Yahweh, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would guide the words of my mouth in this time. Only those things that are profitable, and only those things that are profitable for the upbuilding of your people, the church, would be spoken through from my lips. May you receive the glory, may you receive the honor, as we both hear your word now and are careful to do what it says, relying and depending upon your spirit as we trust in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, you remember that chapter in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, the men and women of faith, that hall of faith chapter. In the chapter, I could imagine just how long it would be if every person who trusted the promises of God was listed out, not just in name, but of their own, and the ways in which they trusted the promises of God were listed out for us there. But it isn't. And we are given instead a summary note as the chapter draws closer to conclusion. Hebrews 11, beginning at 32 says, And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, attained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Caleb is not among the prophets, and Caleb wasn't a judge, although, in fact, his son-in-law was the first judge of Israel, and a good one at that. But Caleb did obtain promises, and Caleb was mighty in war. Two things that were highlighted for us in those verses in Hebrews 11. You see, Caleb is a man of faith. And the emphasis here for us in Joshua chapter 14 highlights several aspects of faith. Aspects of faith that are as equally important and necessary for us today as well. The first is the devotion of faith. Caleb was loyal, faithful to the Lord. The second is the anchor of faith. The anchor, that is something that you hold fast to. That is something which you are fastening yourselves to. And in our verses, we find that our anchor is to be in what God says, his word, and in who God is, his character. So we have the devotion of faith, and we have the anchor of faith, and then thirdly, we have the energy of faith. And that is certainly seen in Caleb's life as well. It isn't great faith that God blesses, but faith in a great God. Because even mustard-sized seed faith in Jesus has the right anchor. And God uses such people mightily in his kingdom, even still here today. But such mustard-sized faith was missing from a majority of the spies in Joshua's day. They didn't even have mustard-sized seed faith. Turn back with me for a moment to Numbers 13. Numbers 13, that's what really a lot of the background is to this, is Joshua references for us, my brothers who went with me, you know, Moses who sent us to Kadesh Barnea. And so let us look in Numbers chapter 13. Not going to read the whole chapter for us, but just read some select verses just to bring us back up to speed and to remind us of what was 45 years earlier, as Caleb now speaks to us in Joshua 14. So Numbers 13 says, Yahweh spoke to Moses, verse 1, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. When you go down a few verses to verse 6, we read that from the tribe of Judah, is selected was Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Now jump down to verse 17. So Moses sent them, these 12 spies, to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negeb and go up into the hill country and see what the land is, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So there's Moses' charge to them. They go into the land. Now fast forward, jump down to verse 27. They have returned after 40 days, and this is what they tell Moses and Aaron. We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. So the people say, the land is great. It flows with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. Look at it. It's huge. It's great. However, there are folks there that we cannot take the land. But Caleb speaks up here, verse 30. This is what he says that day. He quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. There we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Again, all 12 spies had a great report about the land. All 12 could see also that the land had giants, fortified cities, and strong fighters. 10 of the spies, which is the vast majority, mind you, 10 out of 12, didn't believe that they could take the land. Only Caleb and Joshua believed they could. How is it that 12 spies could see the value of the land, that all 12 spies could see the size of their inhabitants, and all 12 spies don't come to the same conclusion? In fact, only 2 come to the same conclusion. Well, consider how it is, and you already know the answer, but just consider how it is that 2 children raised in the same Christian home, by the same Christian parents, going to and participating in the same Christian church, have 2 radically different trajectories in life. One of them actively pursuing and loving the Lord, another of them actively in pursuing sin. It's a work of God. Caleb and Joshua had faith in God, even if it was but small, though it seemed rather strong even there for Caleb at 40 years old, because he said, "Let us go take the land. We've got it. The Lord is on our side. We will take the land." You see, they knew the Lord their God, that is Caleb and Joshua. They had seen all that he had done in Egypt. 10 plagues that decimated Egypt. They crossed through dry ground, through the Red Sea. Wall of water to their left and wall of water to their right. And then they saw the Egyptians, Pharaoh, his army, swallowed there in the waters of the Red Sea, engulfing them. You see that their faith wasn't some blind leap or mere wishful thinking. Yes, there were giants. Yes, there were sons of Anak. Yes, there were fortified cities. But for Joshua and Caleb, but God. But God. God has overcome a massive army. He has rescued his people from their slavery to sin. He has set them free. Caleb and Joshua were men who were trusting the Lord, following the Lord, depending upon the Lord. The 10 spies were looking to themselves compared to those in the land. "We're like grasshoppers. They're huge." Caleb and Joshua were walking by faith and not by sight. A faith grounded in the Lord and in his promises, and really in his covenant promises. "This is the land promised to our forefather Abraham. This is the land that he was promised he would be given, that Isaac was promised would be given, that Jacob was promised, and his descendants. We are those descendants. This is our land." One author says it well. "The majority measured the giants against their own strength. Caleb and Joshua measured the giants against God's strength. The majority trembled. The 2 triumphed. The majority had great giants and a little God. Caleb and Joshua had a great God and little giants." And that is especially seen here in Numbers chapter 14. Let me just read verses 7 through 10 for you. The people are upset, and Joshua and Caleb say, addressing the congregation, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If Yahweh delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against Yahweh. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and Yahweh is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of Yahweh appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. The devotion of Caleb and the devotion of Joshua to the Lord motivated them to speak boldly to the people. "God may delight in us and give us this land. We do not need to fear them. Those giants are bread for us." Forget, we're not grasshoppers in their eyes. They're bread for us. They're for our consuming. And yet, despite their confidence, despite their motivating the people to trust in the Lord as they themselves are, the people's response to Caleb and Joshua is, let's just stone them to death. Like, what? That's their response. That's what they want to do to these men who are trusting in the Lord. But that is not really all that surprising. Paul trusted in the Lord, and various places he was stoned, left for dead. He was flogged. He was beaten. He was arrested. Those who trust in the Lord are going to, at times, face great suffering. And not only that, they're oftentimes going to be standing alone. When you remain devoted to the Lord, you will oftentimes stand alone. The teenager who refuses to make a mockery of Jesus Christ or Christianity will sometimes be found standing alone. Or when you refuse to take on the moral compass of the world today, you'll oftentimes be finding yourself standing alone. Within our own families, you may recognize that you are left out of certain conversations or certain events or gatherings because of where you stand, and thus you stand alone. Our devotion to the Lord, sharing the gospel, walking in the light, can lead to standing alone. Even Paul knew that. At the end of his life, you read in 2 Timothy, which is his last letter, written letter that we have for us, this is what he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me, may not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul's saying, I got deserted. Everybody. Only Luke was with him. Bring John Mark, he says. He's very useful to me for ministry. But they've deserted me. They've left me. But he says, the Lord stood by me. And that's what Caleb and that's what Joshua themselves also knew. The Lord stood by them. And that was enough. They didn't need to be in the majority. In fact, the majority, as we clearly see here, Numbers 13 and 14, isn't always right. And you know that too. As the way of the world goes in the direction that they do and in the pursuit of their own darkness and sin, they're not right. Even as many in churches decide that entertainment is to win the day, they decide that what makes us feel good is to win the day. Just because those churches garner large gatherings doesn't mean they're right. The majority isn't always right. Is the Lord standing by your side? How do you know that? Well, are you devoted to the Lord? Right? The devotion of faith, trusting in the Lord as Caleb and Joshua have done. Here's an interesting note about Caleb's upbringing as well. It's mentioned here, right, that he is the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. In Genesis chapter 15, after the Lord enters into covenant with Abraham, it says that he will give to his descendants this land, just not quite yet because the iniquity of the Amorites isn't yet complete. Some of the ites that are mentioned there, besides the ones that we typically know, Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites, are the Kenizzites. The Kenizzites. They're among the ites in the land that God promised he would give to Abraham's seed one day. So at some point, whether it was his father, Jephunneh, or himself, or some other descendants, separated from the people in the land and joined themselves to the people of Israel, to the point that Caleb is the one who is selected from the tribe of Judah. You see, Caleb is a Judite, not a Kenizzite anymore. He's a Judite. He's your God is my God. Now, I don't know how far back that goes, perhaps in Caleb's amongst his descendants. But at some point, it's just like Ruth. Remember when she says to Naomi, your people shall be my people and your God, my God. I'm binding myself to you. I'm forsaking Moab and the gods of Moab and the people of Moab. And at some point, that's true for Caleb as well. Caleb would have known that his forefathers were outside the covenant. Some of his forefathers were without God and without hope in this world. But not Caleb. Caleb's devotion to the Lord was present and seen. And it's seen here in Joshua 14. We did a fair amount of little background there. But see here now in chapter 14 of Joshua. 45 years have passed. And Caleb reminds Joshua in verse 8 that he has wholly followed Yahweh my God. In fact, Moses was the first to state that. In verse 9, he remembers how Moses had said, "You have wholly followed Yahweh, my God." And then Joshua, in verse 14, blesses Caleb, agrees that Hebron would be his inheritance because, Joshua says, he wholly followed Yahweh, the God of Israel. So you see the pattern. Moses stated it, Joshua knew it, and God's word confirmed it three times in our short verses here today. Caleb wholly followed Yahweh, his God. Well, what does it mean to wholly follow Yahweh, my God? Literally, that phrase can be translated that Caleb was full after Yahweh, my God. If you translated it very woodenly, if you will, full after the Lord. In other words, he was loyal, devoted to him. The same phrase is used in 1 Kings when it speaks of the spiritual declension of Solomon compared to that of his father David. 1 Kings 11:6 says, "So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh and did not," here it is, "wholly follow Yahweh as David his father had done." Like his ancestor Caleb, King David wholly followed Yahweh his God. Now, what does that mean? Again, it means remaining loyal to the Lord. But what it does not mean is sinless perfection. How do we know that? Well, we know David's life. David was not sinless. Even if we're not told of the sins of Caleb, like we are of David, these men set their trust not on themselves, not on their righteousness, but upon God and his promises. A promise, ultimately, of a son who would come from the tribe of Judah. A greater son, greater than Caleb, greater even than David himself as well. A faithful man, one who wholly follows after the Lord, when he sins, confesses it. It's not sinless perfection. Only Christ is sinless and perfect. But a faithful covenant member, one who wholly follows after the Lord, is one who, when they do sin, confess it to the Lord, turn back to the Lord, repent, right? Turn away from their sin and turn to the Lord, and they follow hard after the Lord. When our faith is anchored in the character of God, who he is, which we read about in the Word of God, what he says, we are equipped to remain devoted to him, even if we're in the minority, as Caleb and Joshua were. To wholly follow the Lord, to remain loyal and devoted to him, you and I must trust in God's word and hold fast to his promises. There was a promise given to Caleb from God through Moses. We see this in verse 9. In verse 9, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever." Now, this is what Moses communicates to Caleb. But it isn't Moses' promise, of course, because it's not Moses' promised land to give to whomever he pleased. After all, Moses has died. Moses didn't get to enter the promised land. He got to see it, but because of his own disobedience, he did not get to enter it. Caleb remembered what the Lord had said through his servant Moses. And so Caleb's faith is anchored in the word of God. How about you? Where is your faith anchored? Is it anchored in what God has said? In what God's word declares? We also see his faith anchored in the word of God because he says in verse 10, "The Lord has kept me alive, just as he said." Right? He said he would give me this land. I believed him, trusted his promises. In order for me to get the land, he's had to keep me alive for the last 45 years. He's one of the two oldest men of the people of Israel. It's Joshua and it's Caleb. Everybody else is younger. So that means he's the old man of the tribe of Judah. And he says, "God has kept me alive. God has sustained me and done that in great measures," we'll see in a moment as well. When Caleb comes to Joshua first the tribe of Judah comes to Joshua. Caleb then steps forward. That was the tribe of Judah was chosen by Lot for their inheritance first. And he says, you know, speaking to Joshua, you know, Joshua, what Yahweh said to Moses, the man of God in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and concerning me. You know, you remember Joshua. He contrasts with the 10 spies. They caused Israel's heart to melt. But I wholly followed after the Lord. Moses said it. Joshua, you understand it. You know it. And really, God himself had said it back in Numbers 14. My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Right? Caleb's claim is simply, this is what God has said, and now I'm here to claim it. He's restating the promise of God that was given to him. And that's what we're to do. That's one of the best ways that we can pray and engage in prayer with our God, is to know the promises of God, which are all yes and amen in Christ, and pray them back to him. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So believe the promises of God, pray them back to him, and be active in our faith. Our anchor is in the word of God, what God has said. There's this different spirit in Caleb. That's what the Lord said in Numbers 14, 24. One that wholly followed and trusted in the Lord his God. And his life, that different kind of spirit in Caleb, was clearly seen compared to those 10. His life characterized by devotion. His life characterized by a desire, no doubt, to love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, the two great commandments. For faith to be grounded in anything but the Lord is to trust in something else, to trust in an idol. Faith, even at its simplest understanding, is childlike trust. And that's what we're to have. That's what Jesus said. That childlike trust. We're to put absolutely childish ways behind us, but we're to maintain a childlike trust. Because without childlike faith, no one will see the kingdom of God. Caleb's faith was strong, and it was strong because his faith was grounded in a great God. Well, throughout these verses, there's this repetition of the Lord's covenant name, right? It's all capitals, is how most of our English Bibles list it, L-O-R-D, all caps. But that's the personal covenant name of God. So that's why I just typically read it when it comes to the text, whether it's Psalms or anywhere in the Old Testament, as Yahweh, right? Yahweh. This name speaks of God's covenant love for and commitment to his people. And that's Yahweh, the covenant name, personal name of God. It speaks to his covenant love for and commitment to his people. Though Caleb's father and descendants, forefathers, I should say, were Kenizzites, not Caleb. He belonged to God's covenant people. Everything stated in the verses highlights this covenant name of God. Caleb is anchored in Yahweh, in the Lord his God. Where are you anchored this morning? Are you anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you anchored in just some mere sentimental moment that you had with the Lord years ago at some service of some kind? Is your faith grounded in the person of Christ or in just some decision that you yourself had made? Time and again, you read of the necessity of being born again, of a new birth. You and I have no ability and had no ability to bring about our first birth. So what would make us think that we would have any ability in and of ourselves to bring about our new birth, a spiritual birth? We have nothing at all in and of ourselves. Nicodemus was shocked as Jesus spoke to him of the new birth. This teacher of Israel, the teacher of Israel, in fact. What do you mean? Am I entering into my mother's womb a second time? Jesus just repeats and repeats Unless one is born of water and spirit, he will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So where are you anchored in today? In the Lord? In Christ? Is there confidence that you have, not of yourself, but of Christ, of the Lord? You see it in Caleb, this confidence in the Lord and in his promises. And you see it in other men in Scripture as well. Paul, we mentioned earlier, just consider Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right, those three men of Israel who were in Babylon who refused to bow down to the golden statue of King Nebuchadnezzar that he set up as all the different instruments were being played. And so they bring them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to the king. And the king's like, okay, so as soon as it starts to play, you know, then if you bow down, well and good, everything will be fine. If it says, if you don't, there's the fiery furnace for you. And the king questioned them, what God is going to deliver you from my hands? Who's going to stop me? And this is what their reply is. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They had confidence in their God. You hear it in what they say to this king, who, as far as it appears, has the power of life and death. That's what Pilate said. Do you not know that I have this power? And Jesus reminds him, though, you'd have no authority over me if it wasn't granted to you from above. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego seem to have that understanding as well. Our God can deliver us out of your hand. Our God will deliver us out of your hand. But even if he doesn't, we will never serve your gods or bow down and worship them. Throw us into the furnace then. And Nebuchadnezzar's whole face turns against them. Right? He heats it hotter, and you can read more about it in Daniel chapter 3. Phenomenal reminder of this confidence that these men of faith have in the Lord. It's confidence that we see Caleb have. It's confidence that we see Paul have. Brothers and sisters, it's confidence that we too ought to have, rooted and grounded and anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those men had a fear of the Lord, not any fear of man at all. Well, thirdly, we see the energy of faith, the energy of faith. For some, the difficulty of a task is reason for giving up. Right? They see what's set before them and, I can't do that. And so they just give up. But for others, the difficulty of the task is motivation to persevere. There's an article in a Christian journal years ago, and it spoke of an American shoe company who sent a salesman to a foreign country. That salesman had hardly arrived before he cabled for money to come home. What was his reason? No one over here wears shoes. The company brought him back and sent another salesman over. And soon that salesman cabled, send me all the shoes you can manufacture. The market is absolutely unlimited. No one here wears shoes. And this story reminded me a little bit of the words of the Apostle Paul, who said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Difficulty of the task. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Here's the difficulty of the task. We despaired of life itself, but this was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's why Christians can even suffer in joy. That's why we can have joy even in the midst of our suffering, because we have the hope of resurrection, resurrection from the dead. That's our hope, guaranteed, because Christ is the firstborn from the dead, and our trust and hope is in him. When Caleb makes his specific request, right, gets back to that with Joshua, He's now 85 years old, and this is what he says to him. Look again with me at verse 10. Yahweh has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years, since the time that Yahweh spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for going for war and for going and coming. His physical strength is strong at 85 as he was at 40. Most of us would typically say that that's not our case. I'm going to guess, though I didn't know Jerry when he was 40, that his strength at 40 was more than his strength at 85, physically speaking. But spiritually speaking, Jerry has been renewed day after day since long before 40, in fact, as well, but even included that. Day after day, spiritually renewed, and he has strength in Christ, and his dependence on him and his love for Christ is all the stronger and more now today than it was when he was 40. And that should be the case for us as well. Certainly in the Caleb's case, he still had a battle he actually had to fight. So God sustained his servant for that battle. Right? This isn't to tell you, great, I'm going to be 40 personally. I'm going to be 40 next year. So I get to look forward to being as strong at 85 as I'll be next year. That's not what this is saying at all. And you know that. You're smart, you're wise, you understand that. But we, even if outwardly are wasting away, inwardly are to be renewed day by day. How can we be inwardly renewed day by day? By staying anchored to Christ. By staying devoted to him. Loyal to him. Getting into his word, praying to God, his promises back to him. That's how we can continuously be renewed day by day. But even still, Caleb, who's as strong at 85, who knows this land is for the people of Israel, in verse 12, he doesn't even presume upon God. He says, it may be that Yahweh will be with me, and I shall drive him out as Yahweh said. Now there's a balance here, right? Because he isn't saying, God, you got to do this. Although God is the one who promised, it's as he said. But still Caleb, right, is recognizing his position before God. He is servant. Right, he is submitting to the Lord. He's confident that it may be that he will be with me, and I shall drive him out, as Yahweh said. He's been with me these 45 years, and I'm still just as strong. I'm ready to fight. For 45 years, I've been ready for this battle, and God has kept me and sustained me so that I can. And when you look at the very end, it says the land had rest from war. That's your way of knowing Caleb did get the land. The giants were removed from the land. Caleb, who was strong for war, God did say, it does please me to give you this land, Caleb. It is yours and your family's inheritance. When we see this, and we recognize this confidence that Caleb has in the Lord, it reminds me as we come to a couple points of application here. That we are to have confidence in Christ's redeeming work and have confidence in the Spirit's sanctifying work. What does confidence in Christ's redeeming work look like? Well, first, just remember Christ's redeeming work. In the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. Redeem, redemption, set us free from our tyranny to sin. God had set the people of Israel free from their slavery to the Egyptians. But there's a bigger slavery issue, not just for Israel, but for all mankind, and that is sin. And God sent forth his Son, Jesus, for our redemption, for that work of redemption. We ought to give praise to God always for Christ's redeeming work, because Christ's redeeming work is done. He's redeemed us, all who trust in him. It's no more sacrifice for sin necessary or required. So then what does confidence in that finished redeeming work of Christ look like? It looks like a man or a woman of God on their knees in prayer with our God, whom we can draw near to because they want to commune in fellowship with him. It looks like a mom pleading for the hearts of her children to delight in the things of God and to trust in Jesus with all their heart. It looks like a dad who is likewise on his knees, begging God to help him lead his wife and children in a way that pleases our King. It looks like children who don't just pray at mealtimes, but who are learning that deliberate and intentional times of prayer help to strengthen their relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It looks like the grandparent who, though weary from many laps around the sun, are going to pray for their children and grandchildren to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. It looks like the elders of a church visiting and praying for the sheep's growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It looks like the congregation praying for the elders and deacons to live lives that are above reproach in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. Confidence in Christ's redeeming work manifests itself in going boldly to the throne of grace on behalf of one another each day, deliberately and intentionally. That's what Hebrews 4 mentions. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What about Christ? What about confidence in the Spirit's sanctifying work? What does that look like? Well, before I answer that, just consider a quick moment. What is sanctification? Scripture tells us this is the will of God, your sanctification. So it's really important that you know what it is, because this is God's will for you. Yours and mine, sanctification, is God's will for our lives. So it's not an optional pursuit or work for only a select group within the church. Well, at the end of 1 Thessalonians, where we are told about sanctification being God's will for us, this is the words that we read. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. That's sometimes the benediction that we say at the end of service, right? God's sanctifying work, the Spirit's sanctifying work. But we're to work as well. It's this interesting balance that comes. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work. That's not to work the salvation that we can save ourselves. We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. But that sanctifying work, we work with and in step with the Spirit. And what does it mean? Well, it says that God of peace sanctify you completely. Your spirit, soul, body be kept blameless. In other words, every part of our lives, blameless. That's sanctifying work. So what area of your life is not presently blameless? Well, Pastor, do you have some time to me tell you all those areas, right? There's work to be done in our lives, isn't there? So, how are we going to be sanctified? Sanctify us by the truth, Jesus said. Your word is truth. It's the word of God. What God says, are you anchored in God's word? Not just something you say. Are you anchored? Does your life show that you are anchored in his word? Remember that God's promises aren't merely for someday. They keep us going and growing day by day. Caleb had to wait 45 years. 45 years. But he remembered the promise, and his faith didn't falter. In that time lapse, he remained grounded in the Lord his God. And now we have far greater promises, a far greater covenant, a far greater mediator in Christ. All of God's promises found in the scriptures are yes in him, are yes in Christ. And we know that for certain because God's word declares it and because God raised up Jesus from the dead. How are we to mature in the faith? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we see these examples of those who had confidence in you, Lord God. But the Bible isn't just this picture of men who we ought to emulate, but of one who we are to trust in and to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. For even men like Caleb, Lord God, we're not perfect. But Caleb knew the one who was. Caleb trusted in you, Lord. He trusted in your promises, held fast to your word, God. May we know your word and hold fast to it too. May we be anchored in Christ and to Christ. And for those, Lord, who do not know Christ, help them to see their need for trusting in him. Whether they be here this morning, Lord God, and need to trust in him, or whether, Father, they be those who we will interact with this week who do not know Christ. May we point them to him. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.